So today I'll be teaching the third in this series, as Bobby mentioned, about soul stealers. Now, the first 2 weeks were a little different. Today I want to talk about a soul stealer that seems to be incredibly popular, and that is forgiveness, or as you might see it, is unforgiveness. But before I do, and since school is starting back this week, I thought I might go back to what things were like when I started school at the beginning of every year. And some of you are old enough to appreciate and remember this, where your first assignment was, what did you spend your summer vacation doing? You remember that? I hated that assignment. I was like, nobody cares. She's just giving me busy work, and they're just trying to get me through the first minutes of the day while they catch their breath. But I thought, yeah, I'll just tell you what I've done with my summer vacation. So we started back in May with a trip to Uvalde. And in Uvalde, we went to 3 different Border Patrol stations on the southern border, ministering both to folks coming into the country and Border Patrol agents. It was amazing to see all the ministry we were able to do there. And then we hosted what we call a one sweet day that we do here in our community. And we hosted it in the middle of downtown Uvalde, Texas, 1 year after the shooting. And about 1,200 people or so showed up for that event. And they heard and saw and experienced the fact that a church in Sugar Hill, Georgia, loves them and cares for them. And they were just blown away by that. Thank you. That was a great start. But then we followed that up with a camp with middle and high school kids that just went to the mountains in North Carolina. And thank you to all the volunteers. Thank you for those of you that made it available for students to go. And you provided scholarships. And we saw about 40 kids give their life to Christ in that. And it was just unbelievable to see, you know, what had happened. We followed it up with Vacation Bible School with literally hundreds and hundreds of kids and hundreds of volunteers. And you've seen some of the fruit in 3 baptisms this morning from all that God did in that. And then with Kids Summer Serve, where elementary school kids being taught the value of what it is to give things back to a community and to serve people and make a difference. And I just to see all of that and see that all that Rhonda and her team has done has just been pretty fascinating. But in the middle of all that, we've also seen some other things happen. We did go down to Ichmuel in the middle of the Yucatan. And while there, we did drill that. And when you drill that well, the pipe comes up out of the ground. And before you turn that pump on, it was about 184 feet deep. And Mao and I, he took a rock and he dropped it down this pipe. And you wait for, it seems like forever before you heard splash. And that didn't sound like a big deal for folks like us that let the water run while we're brushing our teeth. But for those folks, it's life. I mean, these are people that live on dirt floors sharing their homes with goats and chickens. I mean, this is a whole nother level of poverty. But they don't know what they don't have, right? They have no idea. So for them, water is like the greatest thing ever. And the next day when we turned that water on, you would have thought these kids were at a water park. It was just the coolest thing in the world to watch that. And like Bobby said, we're now 7 churches and 7 water wells into 20. And it's just amazing to see all that happen. While we were there, had the privilege to lead 7 people to Christ sitting in their homes. I mean, can you imagine if those folks came to your house in Sugar Hill or Suwannee or Buford, knocked on the door and said, hey, can we come in and sit down? And would you share something to eat and drink with us? And they started sharing. I mean, we would call the cops. But they just opened their doors and we just go in and we talk with them. And it's just fascinating to watch how kind and gracious these folks are. And then over the summer, Pastor Mao and I decided, because we didn't seem to have anything else to do, we became Gwinnett County police chaplains. I got a call out a few Sundays ago, just before I went over to play cards with Bill and Sherry at their home, and a 26-year-old man lived just down the road. His mom found him where he took his own life in their basement, and I was the chaplain on call, and took that call and met with that mom and family and trying to minister to them. They don't have a church home, and as it turned out, we got a call the next day from one of our principals, Chris Martin at Lanier High School, and said, hey, Beth, I think Chuck would probably want to know that an assistant principal down the road had a tragic death in her family, and he might want to reach out to her, and having no idea I'd already been with them, and I having no idea of that connection. And as it turns out, we hosted that family with about 250, 300 people in a what turned out to be a worship service and a 2-hour funeral, and folks giving their life to Christ and seeing life change in the family because of the ministry of the life for this church. And then we've had about 5 funerals over the last few weeks, and we've been praying for folks who have been dealing with cancer and amputation and challenges galore. And I would just say to you, just, we're nowhere near done. when you look around this room and you think, man, it's packed out in both hours, and there's probably 400 people over in Espanol worshiping. I mean, tonight here at 6 o'clock, we'll have 1,000 people in here worshiping in Spanish. I'm speaking in English, have no idea how that's going to work, but we'll figure it out when we get here, and I invite you to come be a part of that. But the question that I seem to keep getting this summer is, both from church folks and around here, is I'll be 64 in a few months, and here's what I hear. Pastor Chuck, when are you going to retire? Are you done? I want to be just like super ridiculous clear here. I'm just getting started. I mean, we got a long way to go. I mean, I feel like 13 years into this thing, we've just about figured it out, man. Let's start all over again and go after it. I mean, a lot of those goals we set 12 years ago, God's done. Man, let's go get 12 more. What do you say? I mean, let's do it. Let's get after it and make a difference. And I would say to you, come on, y'all. We're nowhere near being done here yet. We've got so many people to love on, so many schools to love on, and so many churches to build. Let's do this. And I just thank you for that privilege. But I do want to ask you one thing before I get going here. Y'all know my friend Joe Wells, who is on our kids ministry team, just one of the greatest guys on the planet. I mean, Joe predates me by a long shot here at Sugar Hill Church. Joe started serving at Sugar Hill Church shortly after Noah walked off the boat. And but Joe had, this past week, he had a dissected aorta. If you don't know what that is, that's serious business with your heart. Been in the hospital, already had one surgery, he's facing another one. And listen, we take care of our own, but that family's going to have a lot of expenses that, honestly, none of us could probably take care of. And so I'm going to ask you, if you would, take the app and just give anything you put inside of that benevolence money today. 100% of that'll go to Joe and Christy Wells and their family to care for them. Last hour, I think we had a few $1,000 come in. Let's do that again this hour and care for that family and minister to them. These are some of the greatest people on the planet. And I can't say this enough. Every time I ask, y'all give. And on this one, I know it's for our own. But man, listen, let's be guilty of loving people too much. What do you say? I don't believe it's kind of like the guy who comes up at the gas station needing help. And the question isn't, what's he going to do with it? The question is, are you willing to give? And let's be a people willing to do that. So thanks for letting me tell you about my summer vacation. Jenny and I did take a few days and went to Northern Michigan. And after hearing people make fun of my accent for a week, I was happy to get back, because I got tired of people say, oh, where'd that accent come from, don't you know? I was born to live in the South. I promise you, I was born to live in the South. I am a grit-eating human being. So for those of you that are from northern part of Mission, that is a beautiful part of the world, but welcome to America. All right, today, let's talk a little bit about forgiveness, because forgiveness, oftentimes, we think forgiveness is about saying to somebody, you know what, I forgive you. But more often than not, that has nothing to do with forgiveness. I mean, a lot of times, forgiveness we think is an action, when I think forgiveness for most of us is a season. And in that season of life, if we're not careful, we will forget that forgiveness is something that literally has been commanded and directed by God for how we live this life. Now watch this. And this is important to get in this teaching today. A lot of times we think forgiveness is about somebody did something wrong to you, they offended you, as a result, you need to forgive them, and you feel like the only way to forgive them is to say to them, hey, Rick, I forgive you. And oftentimes, when we do that, that person doesn't even know they did it, and you've created even a bigger mess. You been there?
Yeah.
All right. But now, what happens if forgiveness also includes, I see somebody I don't even know, whose skin is a different color than mine, they come from a different nation than I do, their faith system is different than I am, how they see themselves or what they call themselves is different than I do, and as a result, I harbor some type of anger, bitterness, resentment, or even hatred toward them, I would just ask you to be willing to look at that part of forgiveness in the same light as forgiving someone who has offended or wronged you. Are you with me? If you'll be willing, just go there for a minute today. I realize some of you, I just lost you because it's like, no, Chuck, I'm never, ever going to like those people. Well, I would just say at that very moment, I would say there's somebody right now that's looking at you thinking, I'm never going to like you. Because this is life, right? I mean, we've all been made just incredibly weird in our own right. But forgiveness is something that we have to deal with if we're going to experience the goodness of God that we sang about. We forgive because carrying around anger and resentment is like a poison to our own soul. We swallow a poison that was intended to kill somebody else, and it rots us from the inside out. It's not any different, really, than road rage, right? You're on 285. It's rush hour. You're trying to give enough room between you and the guy in front of you so you don't hit that guy again, and somebody slips out in front of you, and you're just like, and you're double barreling, giving him all that I love you in Jesus' name, but probably doesn't feel or seem like that. And as you're sharing that blessed event, in your soul, what you're thinking is, if I had the chance right now, I might run over you. Got it? I know none of you have been there before. Just for the record, your pastor has. But in that moment, if we're not careful, what will happen is we will hold on to the resentment and the bitterness, and it will do nothing to them, but it'll ruin our entire day. It'll raise our blood pressure. It'll lengthen our anxiety. It will stress us out. And here's what I've learned when I do that. I stress out the people around me. I mean, Jenny sometimes will have to me to say, hey, Chuck, just stop. You're driving me crazy. I know that never happens to any of you guys, does it? I mean, y'all are looking at me like, no, you're lying. I would contend that unforgiveness is at the heart of much of the anxiety, sadness, depression, and emotional distress in America today, because we hang on to being offendable and refuse to try to live the unoffendable life. Let's face it, the world has gone crazy about being offended by something all the time. If you buy a certain product, you've offended somebody. If you say anything that matters, you've offended somebody. I've offended people already today, and I didn't even know I did. But the fact is, we have to start to think of forgiveness as this authentic superpower to keep our souls from being robbed of its joy, of its peace, of its contentment, and its right direction. It's important to say, though, what forgiveness is not. It's not saying that whoever offended you or whatever offended you is right. It's not saying that they should be allowed to do it again. It's saying that I'm just going to forget it and move on. It's not saying any of those things. Forgiveness is ultimately an act of love for yourself, because it's simply saying that you're going to let go of the anger and you're going to let go of the despair that occurred. And in that way, forgiveness is also not some bypass of our feelings. As my friend Julie Heinrich has taught me, everything that we feel is simply a signal that's sending us a message. And if we can receive that message rather than acting on the feeling, then we have the opportunity to forgive and then move past it rather than letting it own us. Because we don't want to live in our wounds. So when you forgive, you're saying that you are powerful, that you are spiritually minded, that you are a Christ-like person, and you can take responsibility for your emotions. Therefore, this event doesn't have power over your life, because the true power of forgiveness is that it resets the clock and rewrites your past. Don't miss this. So when you go and get gas, You hop out of the car, you push the thing, you know, it opens up, you get it, and you groan that it's $3.69 a gallon. You stick the nozzle into your car, and you start pumping gas, right? And as you're pumping that gas, you're just thinking to yourself, I'm going to have to do this all over again in a few days, depending how far you drive. And then you get over here, and you get off 20, you head down 985. You know you have to hit the pedal to the metal to move into traffic, because that is basically the Atlanta Autobahn, and you're going to have to hustle to get there, and you can almost watch your gas gauge go, ooh, and you're thinking, I got to do this all over again. But the thing is, if you stop putting gas in your car, two things are going to happen. One, it's going to die. And two, you're not going to go forward. I think we'd all agree with that. So what do you have to do? You have to keep putting gas in your car. It just goes on and on and on. Now watch this. The spiritual act of forgiveness is not unlike, in that we have to get filled up, and that filling, rather than gasoline, is mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Where does it come from? It comes from heaven. How do I know it comes from heaven? Because grace is what I get and I don't deserve it. Mercy is something I can't earn. And then on top of that, I've got forgiveness that has to come from another source. How do I know that? Well, I realize that, okay, in my own sin, I realize that I am so imperfect. I'm the most radically imperfect person I know. I mean, y'all could line up all the junk in your life, and I could honestly say I'm the most whacked out person I know. And yet, somehow, some way, a God who loves me, nothing I can do can make him stop loving me, pours out and fills me each day with these three things: mercy, new mercies every day, grace, which I cannot earn, and forgiveness that I desperately need. And with those three, he fills my tank, but he doesn't fill me up so that it stays full. He fills me up that I can express that and share that first with those people I work most closely with my family, with my friends, and then beyond. But if we don't learn that we're not a reservoir, but we're a river, that these things are supposed to flow through, what will happen is we'll hang on to those believing we're the only ones entitled to it. And at that point, we are in desperate need of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Are you with me? Because we were never designed, we were never built to be receptacles that simply hold those three. We're to extend those three. I know that because of the story Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 18. Now, in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 18, there's a parable. Now, you know what a parable is. It's Jesus telling a story that has an earthly meaning, but it is spiritual by its nature. Then Peter, in verse 21, then Peter came to him, speaking of Jesus, and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" Now, the story behind this is that ancient Jewish culture would say that you were to forgive somebody for an offense three times. So let's just say you do something that offends me. I have a responsibility, a checklist to forgive you three times. But on the fourth time that that happens, I can bust you in the mouth. Got it? Now, doesn't that sound like just exactly what religion says? Religion is a checklist. Okay, if I do this, this, and this, I'm good. Now I can do whatever I want because I just follow the list. And I would just say to you, that kind of religion and that kind of mindset is exactly what's killing America today. That, okay, I did my part. Now I can do whatever I want to. But that's, Jesus doesn't let it go like that, because even Peter doesn't throw out three. He's like, wow, I must be pretty cool. I'm throwing out seven. No, Jesus says in verse 22, seven times? No. But 70 times 7. Now you say, oh, okay, so 490, I can do the math, Chuck, so I'm supposed to give 490 times, but on the 491st time, I can bust you in the mouth. No, because what Jesus is saying here is an inconceivable concept that you forgive until it's dealt with and done. He's saying there's an infinite amount of time that you must forgive. You must forgive. So he throws out a number that they can't even fathom. Remember, their religion has told them, you got to forgive three times, check the list, you're done. Right? But that's not the kind of relationship Jesus is inviting us into, because Jesus at the end of this story is going to tell us that everything that matters is a matter of the heart. It's not a checklist. It's not what you do. It's what God does in your heart. So watch what happens. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. And in the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. And you say, that's brutal. You doggone right it is. But that was legal at the time. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I'll pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. Now remember, this is the guy that's just been forgiven. He goes to a guy that owes him now, and instead of millions, it's thousands, right? And we look here, and this is what happens. He grabs him by the throat and demands instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, and I'll pay it. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset, and they went to the king and told him everything that had happened. And then the king called in the man who had been forgiven, and he said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to the prison to be tortured until he'd paid his entire debt. And in verse 35, the story ends this way. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters. And here's the last three words, from your heart. Everything Jesus teaches us is a matter of the heart. Everything does. Everything that matters is a matter of the heart. Dwight Moody, the great old preacher, said, I believe that the sin causing Christians more difficulty than any other sin is the sin of an unforgiving spirit. Forgiveness is a problem that we all have to learn to deal with. And you say, but Chuck, no, I'm good with everybody. Okay, then I would say that you are the one person in the world that is okay with everybody. I don't know anybody that's there. I don't know anybody who's just got this Pollyanna version that everybody's just cool and everything is good. I want you to do something that's a little, I know y'all hate it when I do this. Like silence, y'all hate when you, because, you know, when you're a preacher, somebody's supposed to talk. When you're singing, you're supposed to sing. But while we're in a house of worship and prayer, how about we take a moment of silence? And I'm going to ask you in that silence to think about this one thing. Think about someone, something, some entity that has wronged you or offended you. And if you're hanging on to any ounce of offense in your heart with whatever that party has done wrong, and you've not settled that in your heart, I want you to think who or what that is. And I want to give you a few seconds to do that. Go. It's so much fun to watch how different people respond to this. I have some people that go into a moment of prayer. I have other folks that kind of look around the room. I have some folks that look at me and say, I hate when you do this. But I bet most of us came up with something or somebody. And I want to give you what I believe are three captivating reasons why we ought to forgive whatever that party or whoever that party is. One, forgive because God's forgiven us. I would just argue that this world would be a far better place if we treated forgiveness the way those children today treated baptism. That little boy that I baptized at 9:15, when he and I were talking the other day, we were talking about the three good reasons for you to get baptized. One, Jesus was baptized. If the world did more of what Jesus did, we'd be in a better place. Jesus told us to. If we did what Jesus told us to, the world would be a better place. And the third reason, it's like this wedding ring. Like, when I wear this ring, what do you know? You know I'm married. When I take the ring off, am I still married? Yeah. The ring just shows people I'm married. We get baptized to show people. And that's because we want to act more like Christ. Christ gave his life, was buried for us, and rose from the dead that we might have forgiveness of every bad attitude, every bad choice, and every sin we've ever had or will have. How do you not pass that along? If grace and mercy and forgiveness have been given, then how are we to be that person? Just like in the story, that we don't extend that. We are to forgive because God has forgiven us. But secondly, we need to give forgiveness because Jesus gave forgiveness. Remember, we are not to store up grace and mercy and forgiveness. We're to extend those. I mean, yes, you've got to fill up. You've got to experience those. You've got to have them fresh every day. And the only way I know to do that is start your day in the presence of God and ask for them. New mercies are coming your way if you're a follower of Christ on its own. But let's face it, mercy is not something that you can go buy. Grace is not something you can go earn. And forgiveness is not something that you can do on your own. I need God's grace. I need his mercy. I need the forgiveness that comes through his son. And in doing so, I can give forgiveness because it's been given to me. It's something that I have been given, and as a result, I pass on. Like, if I had the greatest stock tip on the planet, and it wasn't insider trading, but I just knew that what you need to do tomorrow is put $100 in this, and at the end of the week, you'd have 100 grand. Every one of them would be like, I'm in. But if I had the opportunity to say to you, what if you could lessen your anxiety, lessen depression, improve your mental health, improve your emotional health, and improve your physical health, you'd say, but you mean I have to forgive people, especially those folks who have done me wrong or are different than me? Well, number three is a great reason to deal with that. If you don't forgive, you're literally closing God's forgiveness. I know people who have claimed to be followers of Jesus for 30 years, who feel like their prayers go nowhere, there's no fruit in their life, there's nothing happening, the power of God in their life, because what they've chosen to do is hang on to bitterness and resentment and anger. And in doing so, they've literally put a lid on God's goodness in their life and saying, no, I'm just going to hang on to what I got then, and I'm going to store it up rather than giving it away and opening up my life for more. And I just say to you, folks, listen, if you're living that life today, if you're looking for how do I stop having my soul stolen, but my soul come alive, let forgiveness become a part of the nature of who you are and how you see this world. And you say, well, Chuck, I'm one of those people that rather than giving me all of the God answers, could you give me more of like a tangible reasons why I should do this? Sure, I will. So I would say not forgiving is going to destroy you emotionally. And we've proven this. Observational studies and even randomized trials suggest that forgiveness is associated with lower levels of depression, lower levels of anxiety and hostility, reduced substance abuse, higher self-esteem, and greater self-satisfaction. I don't know anybody that woke up this morning and said, I can't wait to have more anxiety. By noon, I want to be far more depressed. What I really want to do is be less happy with myself. And all we can see is that science and the Bible come together to say forgiveness is a powerful way for us to move beyond that. A Johns Hopkins study suggests that forgiving people tend to be more satisfied with their lives and have less depression, less anxiety, less stress, and less anger. Okay, I don't know about you, but America could use a dose of forgiveness. Amen?
Amen.
Let me give you another one. An American Psychological Association states that their research has shown that forgiveness is linked to mental health outcomes such as, again, reduced anxiety, reduced depression, and major psychiatric disorders, as well as fewer physical health symptoms and lower mortality rates. Come on, folks. This is spiritually, emotionally, and physically necessary and greatly beneficial. Then why is it that we harbor this? Because the one thing that is necessary for us to extend grace, mercy, and forgiveness is humility, and we are a hubris society. We love to be proud of the fact that we are right. So we spend so much of our time fighting to prove we're right, we never take the time to make things right. And we've got to have a little bit of humility to stop and recognize, wait a minute, I need grace, I need mercy, I need forgiveness that is heaven sent, and I need then to step in the manner of Christ to extend it, and that humility allows forgiveness to require and be able to be given thought, intention, and action, because forgiveness is an inside job. It begins in your heart, not by saying, I forgive you. Forgiveness, though, has a few qualities, and here they are. They require these things. You got to forgive freely. And so you can't hang on to just a little bit. You can't hang on to, well, I'm going to forgive you with condition. I mean, forgiveness is forgiveness or it's not. I mean, there's no such thing as partial forgiveness. I mean, that's like partial obedience. Partial obedience equals total disobedience. Partial forgiveness equals total unforgiveness. And you look at this and say, freely forgive. Forgive freely. But secondly, forgive completely. 100%. Don't harbor it. Don't do it. Just, I want to say I forgive you. I'm done with this. I want to do it completely. And forgive with finality. Move on. Stop hanging on to that. Listen, some of you hot wives and husbands, you're so good at reminding your spouse of what they did wrong 3 years ago, you can't find anything good they're doing today because you just won't let go. And all I'd say to you, stop it. Stop it. Living in that is sucking the life out of your marriage, your joy, and your soul. Even if the offender doesn't receive your forgiveness, you get it off of your heart. Listen, friend. Hanging on to unforgiveness is stealing you of the joy of walking in the power of God. So where do you start today? Well, I would say whatever came to your mind a minute ago, ask God to give you enough grace, enough mercy, and enough forgiveness to forgive and hear first. Forget about going to them and telling them how they hurt you or robbed you or stole from you. Forget that. Several years ago, early on in my ministry here, a guy I was dear friends with, man, he came into my office one day and he unloaded on me like hatred and venom. Like I was just, I mean, that's rare when I'm speechless, but I was just blown away. And I'm telling you, man, everything in me wanted to come off that chair and deck him. Everything did. I mean, I'm just being brutally honest because I can get as defensive as the next guy. I can get as offended as anybody. It is so human nature. I'm on my way home. I get to about Peachtree Industrial and Medlock Bridge. And it's like me and God are having this talk. And I'm like, how dare that guy? And I can't believe this. And you just wait. And I'm thinking in my head of every way I'm going to make his life miserable. I know y'all can't believe your pastor would do that, would you? Why are you all nodding your heads like, sure, I can believe it. Yeah. And it's like God reached down and grabbed my earlobe and said, Chuck, you realize some of that stuff he said was true, right? I mean, maybe the way he said it wasn't able to absorb it. You know some of that was true, right, Chuck? I mean, you know you can be a jerk at times, Chuck. You know, Chuck, you can be impulsive, and you can be rude. You can be pushy. What if, Chuck, you could just forgive him and let me do the work in your heart about that part and just move on and learn from it? Can I say to you, it was at that point I wanted to deck God. Because it's like, that is not what I want to hear. I want to hear how you're going to strike him down tonight. He's going to throw up his dinner. It's like, I hope he has a bad burrito tonight or something. But over the course of several days, the Lord just did a work in my heart. And you know what? Me and that guy, we're probably never going to be buddies. We're probably never going to be pals. Did it hurt? You doggone right, it hurt. But I got to tell you, the freedom of not carrying it around and living with it is so worth it. The freedom of being able to know that I don't know what he went through in his day. I don't know what happened in his life. I don't know how badly I offended him. I don't know what else was going on in his life. I just know everybody I know is going through junk in their own life, and everybody needs to be extended an opportunity to receive grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And church, if I could leave you with anything, I'd leave you with this thought today. I'm so tired of hanging around Christian people who claim to love Jesus because they show up at church for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday, and they go out there with an unforgiving, hellish spirit where they're angry and mad at people that are different than them, don't agree with them, don't like them, and you hang on to bitterness and anger and resentment. I'm so tired of Christians that make politics their God and make party platforms their faith, that we get out here and we bark and we scream and we fuss at people who just don't agree with us. And I think Jesus is saying, what happened to all that grace and all that mercy and all that forgiveness I poured out into your heart that I have called you to deliver to this world? How dare you scream? How dare you hang on to that bitterness? I gave it to you to share it. Church, let's stop it. For heaven's sake, let's stop it and be a people that would forgive regardless of who they are, regardless of what they've done, regardless of what they believe, and extend grace and mercy and forgiveness in the power of the risen Jesus, the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. God, we're grateful that somehow you chose to forgive us. And I pray we'd be a people that would extend that grace, extend that mercy, and extend that forgiveness, not in our human perfection or even in our human imperfection, but in your goodness and because of your grace, mercy, and forgiveness. God, let us be a people that wouldn't allow our soul to be stolen of his joy, but we'd allow it to be replenished through your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness. We pray that in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, amen. Come on, let's worship real quick before we go. Come on, y'all. Sing a little something, y'all.
Money in the rock, water in the stove, manna on the ground, no matter where I go, I don't need to worry now that I know.
Come on, church.
Oh, everything I need, you've got. Money in the rock, woo, purpose in your plan, power in the blood.
Come on, move a little bit.
Healing in your hands, started flowing when
come on, y'all can
you said
do it. Keep providing.
I have all that I need. You are
all that I need.
I keep praying.
You keep moving.
I keep praising.
You keep proving.
I have all that I need. You are all that I need. I keep looking. I keep looking.
this honey in the rock, this water in the stone, and this manna on the ground is found in Jesus, the Lord, who offers forgiveness and grace and mercy. So let him go before you this week and make a way and make your crooked path straight, because that's what he does. Let him go within you, not just before you. Let him go within you and bring you peace and joy, fulfillment and contentment, because he is always good, and my friend, you are always loved. When life gets weird and gets difficult, man, let that Jesus come along behind you and pick you up and carry you, not around the mess, but right through the stinking middle of it, only to set you down victoriously on your two feet and wipe away your tears, kiss you on the forehead, wrap you up in his big loving arms, draw you up close to himself so you can hear him say loud and clear, my child. Say it with me, church. I love you. Woo. Hey, y'all come back at 6. Let's do a little Mexican party around here. We're having a big time. God bless you. Go in peace.